I'm on now. Can you hear me? One, two, three. Okay. We're in Zechariah. We're looking at the beginning in verse 7. We begin to look at eight visions that Zechariah has had. These all take place in one night. They're one right after another. The first vision was the vision of the red horse, which we looked at, in which the rider was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the angels going about to look at the world, and everything was at peace at that point. Yet God promised that He would deal with the unbelievers. The second vision was the vision of the four horns and the four craftsmen. The craftsmen are those who discipline the ones who had disciplined Israel, and we looked at that, and that was a pretty clear one. Now we looked at the vision of a surveyor with a measuring line, and that represents looks at the future when God is going to expand the borders in the millennial kingdom, the borders of Jerusalem, and that the Gentiles will be able to come. There will be no walls around the city. It will be open and free. Now we're looking at the fourth vision, the cleaning and crowning of Joshua. Now Joshua in this vision represents the nation Israel, as we saw last week. Let me begin reading to you. We'll just go down through the first verse, because we were on the first verse when we concluded last week. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. We noticed that there were four people in this vision. Joshua, the interpreting angel, me is Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, and then the angel of the Lord, four besides Joshua. Or besides Zechariah, and then Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. What we were looking at last week was the word resist and the word Satan. They're comprised of the same Hebrew letters. The vowel pointings are just a little bit different, but they are the same. The word resist is the word Satan, and the word for Satan is Satan. So they're very similar. The word resist means to accuse or to slander. We know that Satan is the slanderer or the accuser. We saw that in Job. Job went before the Lord, and the Lord asked him, and he comes back and he accuses Job of certain things. You know, if you brought something on him, then he wouldn't obey you. This has been going on throughout the years. Satan is never up to anything good. I was going to point out to you, I think I did already point that out to you, that the word accuser is found 27 times in the Old Testament. And out of those 27 times, the word Satan, Satan, is translated Satan. It's translated adversaries, it's translated withstand. It's always used in a negative way. Satan is never up to any good. Wherever he's at, there's problems. And Peter tells us he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that is absolutely true. In this passage, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And, O Satan, even the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Now, you have a double rebuke here. And whenever you see the word used twice, you know it's for emphasis. So it's very emphatic in this particular passage that he is rebuking rebuking Satan. My question, and I don't think I covered this last week, my question is, that Joshua, if you go on in this passage, Joshua is standing before the Lord. You'll notice this in verse 3, in filthy garment. And I thought about it as I studied this. Why didn't the Lord rebuke Joshua? I mean, he rebuked Satan, but why didn't he rebuke Joshua for his filthy clothes? There's an answer to that, and I think we can look at that. If you look down the next verse, verse 4, of this passage, he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. There was a change of clothes available for Joshua. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. But God looks at individuals. He doesn't see the filthy garments when they're in Christ. He sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Joshua, representing the priest, will be cleansed someday. And they'll stand before the Lord. And that's going to happen. And when he does, there's no rebuke of Joshua, the nation Israel. They will stand before the Lord holy. And we'll look at a number of verses in just a little bit to look at that. Take away the sin. I have a change of clothes for him, is the answer. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem. I wonder why he inserted that, who hath chosen Jerusalem. And, you know, God does not change his mind. When he says something, he will do it. And Jerusalem is going to be, and it was the capital of the nation Israel. And someday it's going to be the capital of the nation Israel too. It's going to be the capital of the world. And this is an affirmation of God's immutability. God does not change. And when he says, I rebuke you, even him who has chosen Jerusalem, he's still rebuking Satan, but he does not rebuke Joshua. Because Joshua represents the nation Israel, and God has a plan for the nation Israel, and he's going to carry out that plan. Jerusalem is a part of that plan for them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. If you want to turn there, if you don't, that's all right. I'll read it to you. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of the mighty land with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage in the house and the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, when God makes a commitment, he's going to carry out that commitment. And Jerusalem is important to prophetically. It's important for the millennial kingdom, but we'll be the center. And the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem is the one who doesn't change. And he's chosen the nation Israel to be a priestly nation. And in this passage of Scripture, he's looking at that future day when Israel will be cleansed. And the nation Israel will ultimately fulfill its obligation, or its God's program for them, and that is to represent him before the world. They will be a nation of priests. We'll look at a number of passages. God has not abandoned Joshua. He's not abandoned Jerusalem. He's going to carry out his plan. You would think that God, because of the nation Israel's sin, that he would abandon them, but it will not change God. God is going to carry out his plan. His gracious purposes towards her will not be frustrated in any way. And Isaiah 62:1 says, For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until righteousness goes forth as brightness and the salvation as the lamp that burns. God has a plan and program. He's chosen Jerusalem. He's also chosen Joshua to be a high priest. They will be fulfilled, and that's the idea. Zechariah 8:3 says this, Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Isaiah 35:10 says this, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem is theirs. The Lord's people are his. They will go back into the land. Isaiah 51:11 says this, Therefore the redeemed of the Lord will return and come to sing unto Zion. The everlasting and everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. And finally, Psalm 133:3 says this, And the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. What God has planned, he will carry out. He's chosen Jerusalem. He will carry it. It will, that's certain. And he's chosen Joshua. That is certain. You see, Romans tells us, Paul wrote this in chapter 8, verse 3. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God's chosen them, then he's going to see that it's carried out. You see, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change. When he calls and he's going to do something, he called Abram out of the land of Chaldees and promised him great blessings, which we'll see in the third hour. He's going to carry that out. His plan will not be frustrated, regardless of how things look. To Joshua, was standing before the Lord in all these filthy garments, and you know, you think, well, God's going to reject him. No, he doesn't reject us. He's going to reject Joshua. Joshua represents the nation Israel, and the nation Israel will ultimately fulfill its purpose. Just as he's chosen Jerusalem to fulfill God's plan for the millennial kingdom, he has chosen Joshua to fulfill his purposes in the millennial kingdom also. He will not change his mind. It's impossible for that to happen. Now, the last phrase in verse 2, it says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? See, fire represents judgment. And God has just brought Israel out of judgment of the Babylonians. This is pre-exilic. This is after the Babylonian captivity has ended, and Israel is going back into the land now, at least the 50,000 under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, they've gone back into the land. And they're like a brand that's been plucked out of the fire, out of judgment. Again, the certainty of God's call of the nation Israel. Despite how it looks, despite all the things that are happening and the judgment has come upon the nation Israel, God still has a plan, God still has a program for them, and he will carry it out. Any questions? Yes. Romans, let me find it for you. Romans, no, it's Romans 8:33. And Romans 11:2, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 11:2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknow, is Romans 8:33. And Romans 11:29, where it says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So God's plan and program will be carried out, and Israel will be a part of that program. And the vindication of God's word, see what God says he's going to do, he will do. He said, I will keep them in captivity for 70 years. He delivered them out of captivity. Now he's leading them back into the land. God does what he says he's going to do. He always does. He cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. When God makes an oath or a promise to someone, he's going to carry it out. Jerusalem has been chosen by God. And he's going to see it. That's going to be the capital of the world someday. It's going to be the place where the temple is going to be rebuilt. It's the place where Jesus Christ is going to reign from. Joshua is a part of that program that God has. They will become the priestly nation that God intended them to be in the first place. We'll see that as we go through here, by the way. Verses 3 to 5. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garment and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. And I said, let him set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Joshua standing before the Lord, in filthy garments. It reminded me, didn't even see Slumdog Millionaire? Did you see that movie, Slumdog Millionaire? It's an interesting, it's a story of a young boy. Let's see, I have his name here, Jamal Melick, an 18-year-old boy who grew up in the slums of one of the slums in India. And the show really centers around him winning $1 million on a contest show, a television show. But if you go back about 9 or 10 years earlier than that, they show how he grew up in India, in the streets of India. And I'm not sure where that scene is. I don't remember the full part, but I don't know if they pushed him into the outhouse or he went into the outhouse and fell into the pit. You remember that? Someone pushed him, is that the way it was? Yeah, someone. I thought that's what it was. Someone pushed him into the pit. You all know what an outhouse is, and if you fall into the pit, you know what it's like? And he crawls out of that pit, and he's filthy. His clothes are filthy. He's filthy. It reminded me of Joshua. As a matter of fact, when it says filthy garments, he's covered with excrement. It's like he fell into a pit. And he emerges out of that pit, and he's filthy. He's got all his garments are covered with excrement, and he stands before the Lord. He stands before the Lord in this terrible way. I have often told you that what we look at, what we see, is entirely different than what God sees. When you and I look at each other, we may see our sins, our filthiness in our lives. But God's made, He changed our garments. He's changed our garments. And when He sees us now, we stand before Him in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's no filthiness at all. We won't be condemned. And God does not condemn Joshua because of his filthy garments. As a matter of fact, what he requires of the nation Israel and Joshua is that there be a change of clothing made. They need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and someday that will take place. And the clothing, their clothing, their filthy garments, they will be clean, and they will, you know, they're going to stand before the Lord without all of this, these garments. You know, I know this is a vision. We're looking at this vision and Joshua standing. Do you think Joshua is embarrassed? Do you think that he would be ashamed to stand before the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this filthiness, this sin that he has? He probably would be. And probably was. But what the Lord does, He requires a change of clothing, and so he has the angels that are standing near him to change his clothes. All the filthiness of his life will be removed. And you look at the nation Israel, and if we put this in its context, that this is future, which it is, it's coming to the millennial kingdom, as they enter before that millennial kingdom, going through the tribulation, and they're being persecuted, severe persecution. They'll be like a brand plucked out of the fire. And they will have a change of clothing for him. And they will enter into the millennial kingdom with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now the angels that are standing before the Lord, before the angel of the Lord, are told to remove, and by the way, that's an imperative in the Hebrew, They remove the filthy clothes. In doing so, the Lord says to Joshua, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you." There's a lot of doctrinal issues here. How is that possible? How is that possible? How can God remove Joshua's sin and remain righteous? See, we have that same question today. How can God declare us to be righteous? This is Paul's issue in Romans. How can God declare a sinner to be righteous? So there's a doctrinal issue here. We know that the wages of sin is death. So what happened to those sins if Joshua deserved death? These are doctrinal issues there. What kind of clothing did the Lord put upon Joshua? Again, another one. Well, we know that this passage has to do with the nation Israel. Joshua represents the nation of Israel to be a priestly nation. They will ultimately carry out that task that they have, that the Lord has for them, when Christ returns to this earth. Not at the rapture, but at the second coming. And the remnant of Israel will accept Christ and will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because their sins have already been removed on the cross. They've already been taken care of. He's taken them out of the way, and he's nailed them to the cross. We know the answers to those questions, but they are doctrinal issues. In verse 5, Zechariah suggests that the angel who is changing Joshua's clothes also put a clean turban on his head, and which they did. It's interesting that the high priest in the Aaronic priesthood had an emblem placed upon their turban too. You might want to turn back to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. And on that turban were the words inscribed in gold, carved in gold, the holiness to the Lord. Let me read it to you. Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 and 37. And you will make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you will put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the turban, upon the front forefront of the turban it will be. Holiness to the Lord. I don't know if that's what is going, it will happen someday, but I'm not sure that happened at this particular place when the clean turban was put on his head. But that clean turban will represent the holiness that God gives to them, the holiness to the Lord and their position before the Lord. That is what Israel will be in the future, a nation of priests. And the angel of the Lord stood by in the end of verse 5. That probably indicates that he observed all that was happening, sovereignly approving and directing all the changes in Joshua's condition. And he stood by. He stood there directing everyone. Change the clothes. Okay, it's all right to put a turban on his head. He's sovereignly controlling all the circumstances that are there. In verse 6, he says, "And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you will also be a judge of my house, and you will also keep my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, they are men wandered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone will be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving on it, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, you will call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree." What's that all about? Well, let's look at the word protest. I don't know what you have in your translation, but the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua. The word protest is a legal or a judicial term. It was used in a court of law. It meant that there was someone present in that court that was willing and able to vocally or give written affirmation to the truth of the transaction. So if you were in a court and you needed someone to verify that you did what you said you did, that's the word that protest means. And it says here, the angel of the Lord protested. The angel of the Lord bore witness to Joshua. He bore witness to Joshua. Christ is witnessing and affirming what was taking place in the vision. See, he's there to affirm that, to guarantee that it will happen. In verse 7, God tells Joshua that there are two conditions upon which will bring about three blessings. Let me give you the conditions. The first condition is to walk in my ways. If you walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge. To walk in my ways describes a personal attitude and ultimately the nation's attitude before God. They will walk before the Lord. If you do that, then there will be blessing. The second condition, to keep the charge God's charge, refers to the faithful performance of the priestly duty. If Joshua met these two conditions, there would be three blessings. First blessing would be that they would govern my house. governing my house refers to the temple. They will be in they will continue to serve in the temple. Continued service in the temple. I have charge of my courts. The temple had various courts around about it, and there's the courts of the Gentiles. Gentiles were allowed into the courts; they were never allowed into the inner part of the temple. And the priests were to, matter of fact, in Christ's day, they had guards; they had soldiers that protected Romans or Jewish soldiers who would, if there was someone in there, they would be sure that, and they weren't to belong there, they were taken out. Now, in the millennial kingdom, they'll have charge of the courts. In the millennial kingdom, the Gentiles will come to Jerusalem to worship God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be in charge of the courts, the outer surroundings of the temple, the porches that are there, and the courts that are outside, and inside is the inner sanctum. Only the Jews were allowed into that position. So he's telling that they will have charge of that. The third thing that they will do is they will receive a place among those standing in the vision. Now, who were those standing in the vision? Let's look at it. Verse 7. And the Lord said, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then those shall also judge my house, and shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those who stand by. Go up earlier in verse 4. And he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from him. He's talking about angels. And the angels took the filthy garment off of Joshua, and they put clean garments upon him. Now those angels, he's talking about the angels, and he says, you will be able how does it read? Let me go back to it. Verse 7. And you shall keep my courts, and I will give you these places to walk among those who stand by. Those angels had access into the very presence of the angel of the Lord. Joshua and the nation Israel, if they keep those two commandments or those two if clauses, then they will have the same privilege that the angels had to have access into the very presence of the angel of the Lord. In the millennial kingdom, that will be true. It's not true today, but in the millennial kingdom, that will be true. So he's saying, I'm going to let you roam the places where these angels roam. The angels roamed into the very presence of God. They were able to move in and about freely. He says Joshua will roam the heavens like the angels and have freedom of access to God. Israel will be fully reinstated as a priestly nation. She will serve his house and keep his courts and will have access into his very presence. So the priestly nation of Israel will have great privileges in the millennial kingdom. Verse 8 begins with a call for Joshua and those that are seated before him to give special attention to the important announcement that follows. Those who sat before him are his fellow priests. These priests were not seen in the vision. They're not there, but they're men to be wondered at. That's an interesting word. My time is up, but let me give that to you. It's the word mopheth in the Hebrew, mopheth. It's M-O-P-H-E-T-H, if you transliterate it. It means a miracle or a sign or a wonder. It's used in Exodus. Do you remember all the miracles that were performed to get the children of Israel out? The example of the plagues that came upon the nation of Israel and the frogs and the other things that came. That word is used back there of those miracles or those wonders. And these people will be men to be wondered at, or men who are a sign or are to be looked at as a miracle has taken place. The nation Israel will be restored to the position that God had intended them to be. They will become priests to the world around them, to the Gentile world. So Joshua and his priestly companions were a sign or a foreshadow of the good things that were to come to the nation. We'll have to stop there and we'll pick up next time. Father, we do thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you've given to Israel. We thank you for the illustrations of these signs that you've given of the sure fulfillment of those promises, that the nation Israel will be prominent in the millennial kingdom. They will serve as a kingdom of priests. They will serve your court. They will serve you. And Father, we thank you that we have insights into that, even this day, to see the tremendous blessings that you have in the future. And we'll thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.